Okay, well, good morning, everyone. What a blessing it is to be with you all Easter Sunday morning. And yeah, just to reflect on what that means for each one of us. So thank you, Jim, for opening that up and hearing different things that are meaningful to us on Easter. And what a joy it is to reflect on that significance for each one of us and how it impacts us today. The fact that Jesus rose from the dead and fulfilled salvation's plan, showing his love for us. The thought that was going through my mind while preparing is maybe along a similar line, is just thinking about what all is now reality because of the resurrection. And I had that phrase, because of the resurrection, going through my mind. Because of the resurrection, these things are now true. And there's different things going through my mind. And actually, that one song we sang, Because He Lives, it lists out a bunch of different things that are reality. All fear is gone. I can face tomorrow, and so forth. Thinking of cause and effect, how the resurrection just opens the way for other realities, and just considering at what all is reality now because of the resurrection. And I think we could just keep on going, thinking about what all it means for us. There's one thing in particular that I want to focus on this morning, and it kind of came up in some of the comments already. And it's something that reaches each one of us in a very personal way. And that is, because of the resurrection, we have hope. And hope is one of those things that doesn't get talked about maybe a lot. I don't know that I've ever had a message before specifically on hope. Tim Keller, so I'll quote from him, pastor from New York. He's passed away now, but he would have said that we underestimate tremendously what really is the engine of our lives. How you live now is completely determined by your believed-in future. And just to think about what he's saying there about hope, he's talking about hope. We underestimate hope a little bit because, as he says, the way you live right now is completely determined by your believed-in future. In other words, what you expect to happen in the future determines how you live now. We live out of hope, and there's a certain need for hope in everybody. And it all depends what your hope is that determines how you live. So I'd like to think just a little bit about hope and the biblical understanding of hopes. You know, when the Bible talks about hope, what is it really talking about? And I think our English understanding maybe doesn't quite grasp the way the Bible uses it. When we talk about hope, there's almost an element of uncertainty involved. You know, we don't know for sure, but we hope. And we were hoping for nice weather this morning, and we didn't really know how it's going to turn out. But that's a lot of times how we hope for things. We don't really know, but we hope, we wish for the best, you could say. But a biblical understanding of hope, and again, this is from Tim Keller, he says, it's a life-shaping certainty of something that hasn't happened yet, but you know it will. And almost more of an expectation. And I looked up hope in the Bible dictionary and gave a little description. And the one word definition would be expectation. Hope, in a biblical sense, is an expectation. And if I can give just two examples to show what that looks like, the first one would be, consider two men who have identical jobs, and they have just a menial line job, a factory job. They're working 8 hours a day for an entire year. So So exactly similar, identical circumstances. And the one man is not very happy. And he maybe quits halfway through. It just does not have a very fulfilling time in his work. But the other man is completely different. And he is dedicated. He is cheerful and whistling as he works. And just a totally different outlook. And the difference is the one man was promised $15,000 for the year of work, and the other man was promised $15 million. And when we consider that, you can see the difference in outcome. Their expectation at the end dictated how they approached their job. For one, it was a drudgery, and the other was very willing to stick at it and then to be cheerful. So that's one example. Another example of hope, if you consider a soldier in a battle and in the midst of the fighting and the ongoing battle, it's not going well, and his side is losing, and he sees people around him falling, and it just seems like hope is lost and very discouraged and feels like giving in. What's the use of trying anymore facing these circumstances? But then just like that, he hears a sound from over the hill, and he can't see, but it's a sound of reinforcements, and they're coming, and they're singing as they're coming. And you know, he hears that sound, and he can't see them, but he knows they're coming. And what's going to happen to that man when he hears those reinforcements coming in? And I think he's going to receive a boost just based on that expectation. Not seeing it, it wasn't a reality for him yet, but it's coming. And I think both of these examples, we see something that is expected, something that people are looking towards, not quite a reality, but they're looking to that end. It's an expectation. And it was enough to change how they live, change their actions based on that expectation. And I think with those examples, we're getting a little closer to a biblical understanding of hope, which is just an expectation. A confident expectation that makes a difference in what you do. Because what you believe to be true about the future inevitably dictates what you do today. And also how you do it. I would say the attitude that we have in life. So I just want to consider the hope that Jesus' resurrection gives us. And that would be the title of the message this morning: Hope Because of the Resurrection. Because the resurrection changes everything, and it gives each one of us an expected future, a hope, something that isn't quite here yet, but we know it's coming. So the question to ask is, how is your life changed because of the hope of the resurrection? So I encourage us to keep that in mind as we think about life in the present here and what we do. Let that guide our actions today. So I'd like to turn to 1 Peter chapter 1 to begin, and we'll look at what Peter says about the hope that we have. And this is probably the clearest connection that we see written out of the resurrection giving us hope. Peter lays it out very clearly here. So 1 Peter chapter 1, I'll read verses 3 to 7. And he says this: Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, which according to his abundant mercy hath begotten us again unto a lively hope by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled that fadeth not away, reserved in heaven for you, who are kept by the power of God through faith unto salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time. wherein ye greatly rejoice, though now for a season, if need be, ye are in heaviness through manifold temptations, that the trial of your faith, being much more precious than of gold that perishes, though it be tried with fire, might be found unto praise and honor and glory at the appearing of Jesus Christ. And I think I'll stop there. But Peter very clearly lays out the lively hope, or the living hope, that we have because of the resurrection. And again, this is an expectation, a confident expectation that we have because of the resurrection. And he describes what that is in verse 4. It's an inheritance, incorruptible and undefiled, that fades not away, reserved in heaven for you. And I think this is something that we've all heard about. We read through the promises in the Bible, and sometimes we can lose sight of that. And I think our focus maybe is drawn away to other things, and that's what Peter is reminding us about here. Don't lose sight of that living hope that we have, that expectation, and allow that to guide us through the struggles that we face. He talks a little bit about the struggles, the various trials in verse 6. And when we lose sight of that, maybe there's doubts that begin to creep in, and we begin to lose hope. And I think that's when we lose sight of that expectation, that's when we start to doubt. And recently I've been reading the children's version of Pilgrim's Progress for our family devotions, and just the other day we were reading about the Doubting Castle and how Christian and his friend were locked up in this Doubting Castle, and everything is always an allegory, just thinking of the Christian life. We face doubts, and we can be trapped in that, and despairing of hope. Christian was ready to give up, but then he remembered the key of promise. And the key of promise is what unlocked the door and allowed them to go free. And we need to remind ourselves of the promises that we have, that expectation. And I think the greatest promise, or one of the greatest promises that we see, is what Peter's talking about here, the promise of a reward, an inheritance that we can be confident in because of the resurrection. So he talks about the trials. Verse 6, the heaviness through manifold temptations, or the various trials. And I think we can identify with that. Different points in life, there are struggles that want to take our focus away. And sometimes it can be hard because we don't have that right in front of our eyes. But even again, I had to think that those who were close to the resurrection had a hard time believing. And I thought about that, the supernatural event that people witnessed. And some people had a hard time believing. We remember Thomas, he's known for doubting. And Jesus' words to Thomas, it says, "You believe because you have seen." Like he had to see before he believed. He said, "You believe because you have seen. Blessed are those who have not seen and yet believed." And I think this is where faith and hope work together. This confident expectation goes right along with faith, and taking God at his word when we read about these promises, and they're working together in that way. And just thinking more along the lines of what it was like for the disciples. If we can just think back to what it was like for them, the resurrection time. And, you know, my daughter asked me this week a question: what if somebody would tell you that they're going to die, and then 3 days later they're going to rise again? And, you know, if somebody would come up to you and tell you that, what would you think? And I had to be honest and say, well, I would probably think they're crazy, because that just doesn't happen. We don't see that. And I think that's one way we can identify with the disciples, because this was just so out of the realm of ordinary. And things like that just don't happen, because we know Jesus did tell them ahead of time. But it was hard to wrap their minds around it. Even when it did happen, they struggled to believe without seeing, in the case of Thomas. And I think it was quite a week for them. The triumphal entry, crowds singing Hosanna, and then the Last Supper. Just thinking of the last meal that they had, and Jesus talking with them, strange things that he was going away, and they were not quite understanding what he's talking about. And then Gethsemane and the betrayal, the trial and condemnation of Jesus, and we consider Good Friday, the crucifixion. And I'm sure that for the disciples, it seemed like the end, and this is the end of the road. What they had hoped for was now lost. I think that was probably the feeling that was going through all of their minds, even though Jesus had told them before. My mind went to the story in Luke 24 of the two disciples on the road to Emmaus. And as they're walking, they're downcast and is talking about these things. And Jesus just joins into their conversation and he says, what's wrong? What's going on? And they said, well, are you the only stranger? Don't you know what happened? And they are telling him the story. And the one phrase that they said is that we trusted that he would be the one to redeem Israel. So they had their hope, their expectation in Jesus, and then it felt like everything was lost. And I think all the disciples felt the same way. But then as Jesus revealed himself, their hope and their expectation suddenly changed. And their comments were, didn't our hearts burn within us as he talked with us? And I find it interesting to see that right after Jesus revealed himself, they went right back to Jerusalem. They had traveled the 7-mile journey to Emmaus, and then they went right back and were so excited about what they had just witnessed. And I think their hopes were restored because of the resurrection. And I think that's what it can do for us as well, the hope that it gives us, just like it did for them. No, we're not eyewitnesses like they were, and sometimes it can be hard to maintain that focus, but there's a hope that's there. Another passage I'd like to turn to is 1 Corinthians 15, and I'll read a few verses from 1 Corinthians 15, and this is the well-known chapter on the resurrection. Paul goes in depth about just describing, giving a defense, describing the resurrection. So I'll read verses 12 through 21. So 1 Corinthians 15, verse 12. Now if Christ be preached that he rose from the dead, how say some among you that there is no resurrection of the dead? But if there be no resurrection of the dead, then is Christ not risen? And if Christ be not risen, then is our preaching in vain, and your faith is also vain. Yea, and we are found false witnesses of God, because we have testified of God that he raised up Christ, whom he raised not up, if so be that the dead rise not. For if the dead rise not, then is not Christ raised. And if Christ be not raised, then your faith is vain, and ye are yet in your sins. Then they also which are fallen asleep in Christ are perished. If in this life only we have hope in Christ, we are of all men most miserable. But now is Christ risen from the dead and become the first fruits of them that slept. For since by man came death, by man came also the resurrection of the dead. And I think I'll stop there. It continues on. There's so much to consider about the resurrection in 1 Corinthians 15, and that would be a good study for later on as well. But I'd like to focus on these verses here, and we see that Paul is giving a defense of the resurrection. And apparently there were those who denied the resurrection in Paul's time here. And, you know, it's understandable to think why there would be people doing that. It is a supernatural event, but there were people who were just explaining it away and teaching against it. And I believe we have people like that as well today. And a lot of times it's just a rejection of the supernatural. And it's just too far out there to believe for many. And that's a human tendency. We want to turn it into like a figure or a type and only representing something. And there's a good bit of that happening today as well with certain ideas of Christianity. But this is what Paul is pushing against. He's saying that we need to have the resurrection. The resurrection is the foundation of our faith. It's what gives us hope. And he goes on saying these different things, that if there's no resurrection, then our preaching is vain. In verse 14, your faith is vain. Verse 15, we are false witnesses. You are still in your sins. And also verse 18, those who are fallen asleep, those who have died in Christ are perished. And just going through, he goes on for a while making his point of the necessity of the resurrection. And then we get to verse 19. We think about the source of our hope. It is our hope in this life only. He says, if in this life only we have hope in Christ, we are of all men most miserable. We're to be pitied. But you know, that's how many people in our world live. Hope just in this life. And it becomes up to us then to provide what is our expectation in life. And we have to create that for ourselves. You know, what motivates us. Now, there are some people who can do a lot, even with hope in this life only. You think about different motivated people. My mind went to Elon Musk, and you know, he's one that has big ideas in life, and he's out to make a difference in the world, to solve these big problems and colonize Mars and so forth. But at the end of the day, it's still hope in this life only. I don't believe Elon Musk is a Christian, and he's hoping in this life only. And there are many people like that. There are just as many people, if not more, who consider hope in this life only and are driven to despair. When you think about if this life is all that we have, you know, what's the point? And you know, our circumstances can play a big part in that as well. Is our hope in this life only? And I think verse 20 is the transition there. And he doesn't say it outright, but we are not those who have hope only in this life, but our hope goes beyond this life. The resurrection is real. So Jesus' resurrection, now is Christ risen from the dead and become the first fruits of them that slept. So his resurrection is a picture of what is to come. The first fruits, he calls it. Now the Feast of First Fruits was right at the beginning of the harvest, where you finally have a crop that's getting ready, and there's the fruit or the grain that is ripening first, and that was given as an offering. And it's always a privilege to partake of the first fruits. And I know, as growing a garden, just having that first ripe produce out of the garden is always very special. But with that, you know that there's more coming. You know, the first ripe is an indicator of what is coming. This is the crop that will be coming later on. And I think that's the picture that Paul is giving here. Later on in the chapter, Paul talks more about that. He describes more of what it is that is coming, this resurrection of each one of us as well. the general resurrection. So Jesus was the first, but there's also a resurrection for each one of us as believers. Later on in the chapter, he talks about the kind of body that we will have. You know, when that happens, it's a resurrection body. It's not like the first. It's not like our bodies now. And, you know, it's exciting to think about what that's going to be like. And there's a song that we sing, I'll have a new body. Praise the Lord, I'll have a new life. And I think that's why Easter is so exciting, because while we remember the plan of salvation and what Jesus did for us, everything that was completed by Jesus, the victory over death, there's rejoicing in that, but that's the first fruits. And there's more coming. We are going to be partakers of that coming resurrection as well. The resurrection of Jesus was real and world-changing, but there's more to come, and that's our hope that we have of being raised up when Jesus returns. So do we have that in our minds? Is that part of our hope and our expectation? And I think a lot of it speaks to our focus in life. And you know, you think about the things that we hope for. Our focus, if things are going well for us, it's easy to lose sight, because our hope can be in the earthly things, the benefits that we have right now. But I'm guessing a lot of us can identify, at least in some way, with what Peter talks about, the various trials. And I think those trials are what help us point our focus to that future hope and what is to come. So the resurrection gives us hope, and it's a living hope. And it's a hope that is more than in this life only. And our hope is what keeps us going. Our expected and believed in future determines how we live today. So as we consider that, what is the object of your hope? What is it that keeps you going? Do we have the resurrection in mind, the inheritance that is talked about, is promised? And I know we all have various earthly expectations in life that motivate us, whether it's our families or our future. But I think Easter is a good time to remind ourselves of the hope that we have because of the resurrection, and just to allow that to encourage us to keep going. And remind you of what it says of Jesus in Hebrews 12. It says, for the joy that was set before him, he endured the cross. It was what he had in front of his eyes that kept him going to keep on enduring. And I heard a story also of the prison camps in Nazi Germany. There was one doctor trying to figure out why some people survive and some people just don't make it. And he eventually concluded that it is those who have hope in the future, those who can see past the state they're in now, those are the ones who hold on. As soon as a person loses hope, that's when they would die. There was a story told of one man who was just convinced that the war was going to end on March 30th. And as time grew closer to that day, and it was became apparent that this was not going to happen, as time got closer, this man got sick. And he ran a temperature, and on March 31st is when he died. That's because he lost hope. He had that vision, that expectation, and when that was gone, he died. So hope is what keeps us going, and the resurrection is the source of our hope as Christians, of an inheritance, of our resurrection as well. There's many in the world who have no hope, or maybe a misguided hope, but our hope as Christians is based in the resurrection. And it's a motivating hope, one that should determine how we live today. And I just want to put that for each one of us to consider. Where is your hope? And to encourage us to the hope that we have because of our inheritance in heaven and the coming resurrection of the saints. And may that motivate each one of us today to be faithful in our journey. So with these thoughts, let's bow our heads for prayer. Heavenly Father, I thank you for the blessing of what you have given to us here, the remembering your resurrection and the hope that it gives each one of us. And I pray that you would use that to motivate us further in our lives. And I pray that we could always hold on to that hope of the inheritance that you have prepared for us, the coming resurrection of all your saints. And I pray that we could continue in rejoicing because of what you have accomplished. And I pray for your blessing on our week ahead. Would we go in that hope? I pray in Jesus' name. Amen.